This morning's responsive read in our Sunday school hour comes from Proverbs chapter 18. And so for those of you that have clicked on to this link and like to join us, take your Bibles and turn with us to the 18th Proverb. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. And I think this particular portion that we've read seems to focus much of its attention on a person whom the Bible calls the fool. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And so we know today, as we look around, we find a whole lot of foolish people. We have foolish neighbors. We have foolish family members and friends. We even have foolish politicians, teachers, whatever. There are a lot of fools who walk this planet. And notice some of the things about a fool. I think the biggest thing that's said about them is found in the second verse. "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Hold your place here and turn to Psalm 1. And notice the contrast to someone who is not a fool. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, describes the man who was called blessed. And notice verse 2 about a man who was called blessed, a man or a woman or a child. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now, quickly flip back to Proverbs 18:2 and notice the stark contrast. The fool has no delight in understanding. And where do you find, or where do you acquire, biblical understanding? God's word. On the other hand, the man who is blessed, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in that same law doth he meditate day and night. And in Psalm 1:3, the consequence of such a blessed man, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So notice the contrast found in your Bible in the Old Testament. You have a blessed man, the man who saved, the woman who is saved, the young adult that is saved, the child that knows that they are saved. And they give themselves to a book full of wisdom, full of understanding, that will lead one to a mind rich in discernment. Discernment is the key. But the fool, he has no relish. He has no love. He has no appetite to understand anything when it comes to the things of God, but that his heart may discover itself. See, if a fool gets his nose into the Bible and really becomes an honest-to-God seeker of the truth, what will the scriptures do eventually? They will eventually reveal that man's heart. The man will then become self-discovering of his own depravity and his own need for a Savior. But see, beloved, that will never happen to a lost person. That self-disclosure of a man's heart before God, when God basically illuminates to that person how God sees that person, not as that person sees himself, or how he would like others to see him, his heart is then revealed. It's exposed. And they don't like that. Verse 3, "When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach." So notice, whenever the fool, now notice here, another synonym is also given to the fool. He's also termed the wicked. He's a wicked person. And for some fools, that wickedness is more pronounced, it's more open, it's more in the public arena. Then there are those who are kind of secretive. They kind of guard their wickedness. They are more discreet. Okay, there's more discretion in their wickedness, but nonetheless, they remain wicked. So when a foolish, wicked person comes along into a home, a family, a neighborhood, or in a classroom, that person likes to stir the pot. He brings contentment. He brings strife. He brings reproach. Notice verses 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. What do you think is being implied in that verse 5? Well, good old-fashioned bribery, or good old-fashioned prejudice. When you have a court case, okay, you got a righteous person, he's on trial. Maybe he's on trial because he was street preaching, or he was passing out tracts at a local city corner, and some people didn't like that. So they had the poor chap arrested, and now he stands in front of the judge. Well, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked. And so the lawyer on behalf of the city happens to be a God-hater, despises anything that is righteous or good, despises anything remotely attached to Jesus. And here's this poor Christian man trying to obey his master and passing out tracts or doing a little street preaching, and now he's been found to be a criminal. And the judge now looks at these two individuals, and in the bribery and in the back scratching that goes on behind closed doors, the poor righteous man, he's already behind the eight ball. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Notice verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So notice how this portion of the proverb seems to really focus its attention on a very wicked person whom the scriptures call a fool. And then notice in verse 8, the tattletaler, the one who goes around dropping dimes on people. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down deep into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, in this particular edition of the Authorized Version, they got a little number next to talebearer, and they're trying to give you a definition of that word. And believe it or not, they got the word here, a whisperer. Somebody who goes around, you know, bird chirping, you know, just spreading some little dainties along the way. Well, that type of individual doesn't have too many friends, because those friends cannot trust anything that they may even say in confidence. Have you ever had someone turn on you? You've given a little bit of confidential information, or you thought to be confidential information, and before you know it, everybody in the church knows about it. The whisperer, the talebearer, that individual, beloved, seems to divorce himself from a lot of people. But then finally, we end on a more positive note. The name of the Lord, verse 10. That name. Remember when Jacob was wrestling that night with the angel of the Lord? One of the things that Jacob asked in his struggle to the angel, what is your name? And the angel says, what's that to you? I was told by a pastor many years ago in his studies that apparently to know a person's name in the ancient world, to know a person's name was to have an advantage over that person. That's an interesting concept in the ancient world. To know a person's name was to have the ability to control them, or to know them really well. And so Jacob asked, what is your name? And then what does Peter say in Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 12? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. The name of the Lord. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They will know who he is. So the name of the Lord, beloved, is a strong tower. You got that ancient city with its walls and its towers, where the lookout would be looking, where the defense of the city walls would be conducted. So the name of the Lord is like a strong tower, and the righteous run it into it and are thus safe. So notice the contrast in these first 11 verses. You get the righteous on one side, who relishes the name of the Lord, who runs to that name, finds solace and shelter in that name. And then you get the fool, or the wicked man, and he sees no delight in that name whatsoever. Matter of fact, he uses that name in cursing. He'll use that name in frivolous, vain jokes, you know, off-cuff jokes, or even filthy, nasty jokes. Runs that name into the gutter. So there's the contrast. Proverbs 18, these first 11 verses, kind of focuses attention on the wicked fool, what he is, and the destruction in his wake. Well, may the Lord, in his graciousness, bless his word for us. Amen.